Today, we're going to start a new series that continues from what we learned in the book of Habakkuk. As we studied Habakkuk, we were studying about from worry to worship. And as we made that transition, we recognized that here is Habakkuk facing a world that was falling apart, filled with sin. Everything seemed to be falling apart. And God finally said, the just live by faith. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. And at the end, there he sits and he's singing. And he's singing praises to God, and ultimately he writes one of the greatest psalms that's ever been written as he sings praise to God. And the focus of that entire psalm is what? It's God's salvation. And so we understand that while the whole world was falling apart around him, he didn't just sit on a mountain and wait for it. What he did was he got involved in his world. And he brought salvation, the message of salvation, to his world. And so today we're going to start a series on bringing the message of salvation to our world. And the reason we do that is because we as a church have a mission. I was reading in BibSac this week, and there's a new movement you all know about. It's called the Missional Church Movement. Maybe you don't know about it because you don't read things like this, but that's okay. It's a whole new movement, and guess what they've discovered? A missional church is a unified body of believers intent on being God's missionary presence to their community and are focused in on a mission. Wow, a whole new thought that a church should actually have a mission, should have a focus. We're a church, I trust, that already has that mission and already has that focus. And we recognize that our mission is to make and it's to mature and ultimately to mobilize believers and authentic followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. At our family chat, therefore, we challenged ourselves, at least I challenged myself, to not just be involved in maturing and mobilizing, but to be involved in making disciples for Jesus Christ. And being involved in evangelistic Bible studies, even today, this whole week as I was preparing for this, it came to my mind how much we are really involved in that. Mike Hambly, is he back? Where is he? Is he over here? He took off. The rapture happened and Mike is gone. So we're going to get the second bus and we'll be with him. He was at the Olympics sharing Christ. Dwayne Wessels in Africa sharing Christ. We were teaching from Hal Miller's study on the Gospel of John a few weeks ago, and we understand there's opportunities. How do we do evangelistic Bible studies? What are we involved in? So this series is how to make disciples. And it's going to be from a book that Lynette and I have used for 25, 30 years already from Moody Bible Institute. It's called The Good News, and so it'll be the basis for what we're going to be doing. As you read through that book, you understand it just brings you through the great need of the lives of people. And today we're going to start with that first and awesome need. You must be born again, because that's where it starts. Every time you share Christ with people, that's where you start, is it not? You just challenge them with the reality that they must be born again. Today we're going to be thinking about that. You understand, George Whitefield was a strong Calvinist. John and Charles Wesley were considered strong Arminians. I don't think they really were, but anyway, they were considered that. And George Whitefield, of course, was saved because of Charles Wesley. George Whitefield ultimately preached 1,000 times, over 1,000 times he preached the message, you must be born again. And one day he was asked, why do you always preach you must be born again? And his answer was very simple. It is because you must be born again. A greater message can you look to? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 3. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, today, it is our heart's desire and prayer that we as a people are very much aware of the new birth. That it's already true in our lives. If it's not, that today you would make it real to the hearts and lives of people here. But also, Father, that we as a people would be able to learn what Nicodemus learned and then share, as obviously he shared with people, this great, great message, you must be born again. And we'll thank you for that, for we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. The book that Lynette and I use starts like this. George Mueller was a pagan, a drunkard, in his city of Bristol, England. And through the course of time, this drunkard, this pagan, this atheistic man who walked the streets of Bristol was transformed and changed. So that later on, these words were found to be true. A prominent surgeon by the name of Professor Reynold Short, who lived in Mueller's town, said this, during the second half of the 19th century, the life and the example of George Mueller of Bristol were mightily used of God. I heard my father say that through those years, atheism in Bristol scarcely dared to raise its head. So what happened to George Mueller? What happened to a man who was a pagan, a drunkard, the scoundrel of his city? So when it was done, an instantaneous transformation of his life was so changed that ultimately atheism fled his city. The story goes on. Jim Voss, some of you know his name, the gangster who had learned in Sunday school all the stories of Scripture, had gone to a Bible college, one of the famous Bible colleges of our land. And he found out that he could make more money being a gangster than he could being a Christian. And he used all of his skills for accounting and handling money to make tons of money for the gangsters. And one day Jim Voss was radically transformed, turned himself in, paid his price in prison for all the wrong that he had done, and had great impact in the hearts and lives of people. What happened to Jim Voss? Why would he do that? How did he change? Those are the questions that we look to when we think of John chapter 3. How can a man be totally changed, transformed? John chapter 3 goes like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And we understand that he was one of the leaders of Israel. You understand through Scripture that often God picks the extremes of people so that whatever you think and whatever's going on in your mind, you can never say, well, he wasn't as bad or he wasn't as good or he wasn't as whatever as you are. When it comes to suffering, of course, it's a classic example of Job. Nobody has suffered like Job, so don't ever say, well, he didn't understand what I was going through. Job understands what you're going through. And God picks up a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who, according to verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said to him, you understand how courage that took? Here is a man who is a ruler of the Jews, and the Jews, the Pharisaic rulers, hate Jesus Christ by this time. They want to destroy Jesus Christ by this time. And one of their midst has the courage to walk to Jesus and find out what this Jesus is all about, because he has seen in Jesus something that is needed in his life. Here's what we find in verse 2. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Nicodemus suddenly asks a question. In fact, he's going to ask three questions that you read from John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 16. And in each case, Jesus Christ is going to give an answer, not the answer that he might expect, but an answer that he needs. His first question is, I understand, or his first inquiry is this, I understand that you are sent from God. Nobody could possibly do these signs unless God was with him. You know what he was really saying to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to be a part of whatever it is you are doing. You are sent from God. You are moving the program of God. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I want to be a part of what God is doing. In his mind, as the answer of Christ will say, it all has to do with the kingdom of God. And perhaps his view of the kingdom of God was not complete and not all that it could be. But he surely understood what all the saints of all the ages have understood. The greatest truth of the Scripture is this, the greatness of the kingdom. That we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And he wanted the kingdom of God to come, even as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught us. That's what we pray every morning. Thy kingdom come. It's what Daniel talked about in chapter 7, and on it goes. And he wanted it. He didn't have it all right because his inquiry indicates that he had something wrong. His question is this, or his statement is this, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these. And he's going to go on, and Jesus Christ cuts him off and has a reply to him that is important. When we see Nicodemus in these three situations, we understand that Jesus is teaching him something about life and living. And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly. Jesus Christ in each of his answers will say that word, truly, truly, or most assuredly. He says, first of all, in verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we could debate if there's a difference between seeing the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God, which he will talk about in verse 5. And there are those who believe there is a difference between even seeing, which is to even understand the kingdom of God, and entering, which is to actually to enter it. And the case could be made that that's right, or the case could be made that it's just two ways of saying the same thing, or often when you say something, you use a whole bunch of different words because no one word really captures what you're talking about. Jesus is talking about seeing, understanding, entering, being a part of the kingdom of God, and therefore we use these two words. And what Jesus Christ has to teach Nicodemus is this: Nicodemus, you do not even understand that if you're going to be a part of the program of God, if you're going to be a part of what God is doing here on earth in His kingdom, then you have a need. And your need is a new birth. Your need is to be born again. It is to be born, literally, from above. Now, you would have thought Nicodemus would have known that. You would think a ruler of the Jews, a student of the Scriptures, a Pharisee of the Pharisees would have surely understood something about that. But it's not true in his life, and it's not true for so many people. You see, Nicodemus was about as religious as you could get. He was about as sincere as you could be. He was about as genuine as you could be. When he saw Jesus Christ and heard Jesus Christ, even though all of his buddies are condemning him, he says there's something in him that is of God, and there's something in him that I want to be a part of. And therefore, he comes that night and wants to be a part of it. And Jesus has to answer and say to him, Nicodemus, you have a problem. You do not get it. You need a new birth. You need to be born a second time. You need to be born not only a second time, you need to be born from above. You need a supernatural birth if you're ever going to be a part of what God is doing on the face of this earth. I suspect that was a shock of shocks to Nicodemus. As he approached the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity and a knowledge of the Scriptures, about the last thing he would have expected is that something had to change in his life that was something that he couldn't even control. Because to be born from above is to say this: it is not something you're going to do, Nicodemus. It's something that God has to do. It is not something that called reformation of your character or trying harder. You know the top five books in Christian booksellers today? You know what they are all about? They are all about transforming your life by working harder at it. Every one of them has to do with somehow you can really dig in and make it happen. Now, my friends, I trust that we work hard at our Christian life, but I hope we also understand that at the end of the day, it is not our reformation of character that will ever make it. We need God to do a great work in our life, and only God can pull this one off. And Nicodemus had to understand that. He needed to be born again. And by the way, perhaps you are here today and it never crossed your mind that you need to be born again. It didn't cross my mind as a kid growing up. I was like a kid called Nicodemus. I was a good kid, went to church, knew all the stories. And one day, God opened the eyes of my understanding and I realized that was not enough. I needed to be born again. I needed to be born from God. I needed a supernatural birth to happen in my life. Well, Nicodemus obviously has another question. You would think he'd run. A lot of people run when you tell them they need to be born again. By the way, when you're witnessing to people, you have evangelistic Bible studies. This is where I always start because they need to hear what they need to hear. They need to be born again. If you ask people, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? They'll all say yes. There you sit. What do you say next? Oh, I got to tell you, you're not. But you say, have you been born again? Almost all of them will go, I don't know. What does that mean? The doors are wide open. There you sit. They have no clue. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he talked to Nicodemus. And exactly what happened is this in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Nicodemus, like so many people, not only needs to understand something about the need of the new birth, he needs to understand something about the method. How can this possibly be? And in his little limited mind, like so many of us, he says, to be born again or born from above, can this happen physically twice? How can I climb into my mother's womb and be born a second time? There's something impossible about this. There's something that says to me, it cannot happen. And it opens the door. By the way, this is a great way to present the gospel because they are asking you the questions. You are bringing to them thoughts that they have never thought before. They have to be born again? How in the world could that possibly happen? And you have the answer, just as Christ has the answer. It's found here in verse 5 down to verse 8. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you marvel that I said this to you? You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And in answer to this question, how can that happen? How can I be born again? Jesus says, you probably should understand this, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, but you can understand it. It is something like this, verse 5. You need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You need a second birth, a separate birth. You need two births. Now, I wish I had a nickel for everything that's been written about born of the water and born of the Spirit. Wouldn't you? I mean, that would be great. I'd be a millionaire because we have tried so hard to figure that one out. I would just tell you this. The Catholic Church, for example, this is their words from the Catholic Information Service. One day, and at the moment when we first entered the world, we were born of the flesh. And on another day, and at the moment we were baptized, we were reborn by the Spirit. And so there are a host of people who believe that the new birth happens the moment you are baptized. And this verse is their proof text. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the water is baptism. And the Spirit, of course, then gives you the regeneration that happens in your life. Most of us don't believe that. I know I don't believe that to be true. That's not what he's trying to say. A better answer might be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where it says something like this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. And you remember in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, the word of God is referred to water. And therefore, the be born of the water means that you need the word of God. Before you could be saved, you need the word of God brought into your life. And then to be born of the Spirit, God uses the word of God. And His Spirit uses that to help us to be born again. So the water is the Word of God is symbolic of that. And many great people believe that. But I think most of us understood it the way Nicodemus understood it, because the next verse says this, or Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That there was a physical birth in your life. Can you understand that? Yes. I didn't exist once. Then I was born. They didn't remodify somebody. They didn't take an old person and readjust him and modify him and make him into a little baby. Every time there's a birth, it's a whole new life. It's born of the flesh. And there's another part of our lives. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. And we need to be born not only physically, we need to be born spiritually. And Nicodemus had to learn not only the need of the new birth, he needed to understand something in the method of the new birth. That this new birth is not only supernatural, this new birth is a spiritual birth. You say, what's that all about? I don't know that I can understand that. Well, Christ says, I can figure this one out. I know that you're asking that question, Nicodemus. So he goes on to say these words. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't stand in awe of this. And he picks up an illustration. By the way, there are four illustrations in this chapter. One is the birth. If you can understand the birth, you understand something about this truth. One is the wind. He says this in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you understand that, Nicodemus? Are you marveling that something could happen that is a spiritual event, that is spiritual in nature, that is not physical in nature? It is something that you can't see. It's something that you can't put your hands on. It is something that is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. If you can't understand that, Nicodemus, let's just watch the wind. I remember the day a man who was my neighbor and we'd witnessed to him. He walked into my office and says, I don't know if I understand all this stuff and I don't get it. I don't know how this could possibly happen. He asked almost all the same questions. So I just did what Jesus did. I took him to the window and I says, it was blowing that day. I said, you see that tree? Is it blowing? Is it moving? Yep. Is there a wind out there? Yep. Can you see the wind? Nope. I can see, though, what the wind does. And so it is with a spiritual birth. It is spiritual in nature. When a little baby is born physically, you hold him in your arms. You can see the little guy. But when somebody is born spiritually, there is a sense in which you can't see the event, but you surely can see the changes that have taken place. To be born again means that something has changed in your life. You know it, and the world knows it. You are not the same, even though you look the same. Your hair is the same. Your mustache is the same. Your eyes are the same. You're the same height. In so many ways, you wake up the next morning and you walk down and have breakfast with your mom and dad, and there's nothing that has changed. And yet, in another way, everything has changed in your spiritual realm. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, and now you're alive. You have new life in Christ, Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians. That you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can go to 1 John. There are 10 or at least 10 events there or statements in 1 John that what happens to people who are born again? They no longer deny their sin. The people who walk around and say, I have not sinned, they've not been born again, he said. And you have all those tests of life. You can put your faith to the test and say, you know, I have been born again because I don't do that and I do this. There's been a transformation in your life. And Nicodemus need to understand the need of a new birth. Nicodemus, you're a rich, religious man, but you're not a part of the program of God until you're born from above. How can that happen? Can you be born twice by your mother? No. You need not only a supernatural, God-given birth, you need a spiritual birth. The Spirit of God has to come into your life and so transform you that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And perhaps the question I need to ask all of you, and I have to ask myself, did you know that you needed to be born again? I didn't until one day it dawned on me I did. Has there been a transformation in your life so that you're a new creation? Things changed. May I give my testimony? I remember going to Sunday school the next week, and my teacher, Mr. Avink was his name, who was the most boring Sunday school teacher in the whole world, became the most interesting Sunday school teacher in the whole world. And I don't know who trained him that week, but he sure changed. And my pastor, whose messages didn't make a lick of sense to me, I endured services with my family. Suddenly, my pastor made total sense to me, and I love to go to church. Tell me what happened to them. No, tell me what happened to me. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Nicodemus needed to know the need of it and the method of it. And as we share Christ with people, they need to see this overwhelming truth. You are not good enough to be a part of the program of God, and the way you are is not good enough. And you can't reform yourself. You need to be born again. And that only happens when the Spirit of God gives you new birth. So, obviously, the next question is, how can these things be? Notice that's exactly what Nicodemus says in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? Now, that could mean one of two things, and perhaps they're both together. One is like, now you really got me confused. You know, this is way beyond. This baffles me. This is beyond my understanding. I can't understand it. Or it could be he is saying this. How can these things be for me? I want to be born of the Spirit. And I don't know how. I want to be born from above. But how could that possibly happen in my life? What do I have to do? What do I have to say? Where do I have to go? How can these things be? And I suspect there's a mixture of those. This is beyond me, Jesus. And I'd sure like to be a part of this program of God. And I'd love to be born of the Spirit, but I don't have a clue how to do it. And Jesus' answer is profound. Nicodemus needed to know the need and the method and the means of the new birth. How do you have that? As I look out at you today, I suspect most of you, many of you at least, are born again. How did that happen in your life? You could give me the answer. Some of you are not born again. And you need to hear how you can be born again. Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews. Verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? In other words, you ought to know this already. This is not some new truth. Being born again is not something that happened in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't have to be born again. In the New Testament, they do have to be born again. I mean, you could study Ezekiel chapter 36, Nicodemus. You surely have studied that, right? About the new birth. You've surely studied Jeremiah chapter 31. You study that, right, Nicodemus? You understand new birth has always been God's program. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is not new. You should know this. But you understand that it's very possible for someone to be very good at the study of scriptures, as Nicodemus was, and even be sincere about it, and have missed out on that truth. When Paul Hartog talks about Martin Luther, I suspect he would tell us all about that. That was a sincere man who really studied the scriptures. And for years, it never dawned on him that he needed to be born again. And one day the lights went on. So he says this in verse 11, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Nicodemus, if you want this new birth, it's already told in the Old Testament, but it's also been revealed to you through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's been in front of you already. And you need to receive it. Part of the problem is you don't want to receive it, or you didn't want to receive it. In fact, he says this in verse 12. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You need to receive this. And you will receive it when you believe it. You understand that to be born again, you have to receive. And you receive when you believe. And those two go hand in hand. You have to receive the wonderful message that Christ died for your sins because you believe the wonderful message that Christ died for your sins. And we have a great illustration, Nicodemus. So let's look at that. Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What he does is takes Nicodemus to an event in Old Testament history. And we can just do that as well. If you go to the land of Jordan in Madaba, a little town there overlooking the Jordan Valley, as you walk through that street, by the way, right in the background is the Nazarene Church. You are totally free to preach the gospel in the land of Jordan. And there are a lot of Christians there. And the pastor of that church said, come anytime and preach. You are welcome here. But as you walk through that, you will make your way up a little hill on the outside of town to a event or a situation or a historical place controlled by the Catholic Church. And up there they have this pole. And if you look at it really close, it's to represent the pole with the serpent, the bronze serpent that Moses had to deal with the children of Israel. And Christ picks up on that in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, Nicodemus, let's go back in history. You remember the children of Israel? Yeah, I remember them. You remember what was happening to them? They're walking through the wilderness. You know what happened? Yes, I remember what happened. And one day they sinned against God and they were complaining and whatever. And God sent those little fiery serpents into their camp. Yep, I remember that story. Numbers chapter 21. And as the people realized, we're all going to die. These serpents are spreading like wildfire. They bite us and we die. We are all facing death. Suddenly, you get serious about life at that moment. They ran to Moses and said, oh, Moses, you got to figure out what we got to do. You got to cry out to God and figure out what we have to do to be saved. And God said, which seems illogical, Moses, you build a pole in the middle of the camp, put a bronze serpent on it, tell the people, if they come and they look at that bronze serpent and trust that bronze serpent, my provision for them, if they have been bitten, they will not die. If they have not been bitten, they will not be bitten. You can only imagine how hard that would have been to believe. I mean, if somebody told you the way of salvation is to go run to some place with a bronze serpent on a pole, and as long as you look at it, you're okay, would you say, yeah, that makes total sense to me? Or would you say, I don't know that I trust that? What they needed to do is to believe. the message of God and the provision of God. And in that particular case, it was a symbolic serpent on a pole. They had to trust in that and trust in that alone as God's provision for their salvation, their physical salvation. Jesus picks up on that and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you can understand that one in a physical realm, let's go over to a spiritual realm. There was another one who was raised on a pole. His name was Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is speaking and he's predicting what will happen to him. You understand that. But as we look back on it, we know in history there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a pole. And there he died. In fact, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus, you have to understand the need of your new birth. You need something supernatural to happen to you if you want to be a part of the program of God. You need to know the method. The Spirit of God has to regenerate you, give you new birth. Just like your mother brought you into this world physically, the Spirit has to bring you into the realm of God spiritually. And you have to understand the means. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was lifted up on a pole and died in your place. Because this birth is supernatural, this birth is spiritual. But this birth is saving. Those who have this new birth not only are part of the program of God for this time in this world, they are part of the program of God for all of eternity. They have everlasting life. And when you study this section, you understand that one of the things we do with people who do not know the Lord as Savior is we have to show them they must be born again. They need God from above to do something in their life. They need the Spirit of God to give them spiritual life and make them a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, so that they can be eternally saved and a part of the program of God. I mentioned the four illustrations that were used there. If you understand this, you use the illustration of birth. You need something completely new to happen to you. You do not have to be modified. To be a part of the program of God and have everlasting life, you don't need to modify your life. You need to be a whole new person. It's like a birth. The illustration of the wind. When that happens in your life, it will be observed and noticed. You cannot be born again and nothing happens. Just like there cannot be a wind blowing across the front of this building without us walking out there and seeing trees and flags and things moving. If you do not have something in your life that demonstrates that the wind is blowing, then it probably isn't blowing. This event in your life is something new, not modified. It is noticed. It is not hidden. He uses the illustration of the serpent. It is all involved in trusting. Imagine just going to a pole and trusting a pole. It has nothing to do with trying, of working. If we read the rest of these verses down to verse 21, which we will not do, you'd understand he has the illustration of the light. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he starts to talk about light and darkness, which represent good and evil. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? But do you know what happens to you when this event happens in your life? Rather than running to darkness and evil and loving evil, you love good. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And the first thing people need to hear is, you must be born again. You need a supernatural, spiritual, saving event in your life. Next week we're going to figure out, well, why? Why do I need that? Because that's the next question people ask you. I think I'm good enough, don't you? They need to know why they need this event in their life. I started with the story of George Whitefield, how he preached 1,000 times, you must be born again, because you must be born again. That's not the whole story, you know. Maybe I could read the rest of the story for you in this way. These are his words. At age 16, I was deeply convicted about the sin and the evil in my life. This is George Whitefield, not George Mueller. I also talked about him. George Whitefield, the great preacher. He writes these words. I fasted 36 hours at a time, twice a week. I prayed formal prayers several times a day. During Lent, I almost starved myself to death. But I only felt more miserable. Then by God's grace, I met a man named Charles Wesley, who gave me a book that showed me from the scriptures that I must be born again or eternally lost. And that day, I bowed my heart and I bowed my head and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. Amen. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would make sure that everyone here is born again, but also that you would put within us as a people, your people, not only a full understanding of this, but a desire to share it with those around us. And I pray that as we have Bible studies with the unsaved, that maybe one of the methods we would use is to start with John 3. You must be born again. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.